Good morning.
Good morning.
It's good to see everyone. Fly away. We've been talking a lot about eternity. What it will be like. In Matthew chapter 24 and 25, we learn that we have to be prepared. And so it is our journey in this life to be prepared for when Jesus comes back. In the last lesson, we talked about how God's people are to approach Him for direction and leadership. In our lives, in our day-to-day activities, we have to rely upon Him for direction and leadership. We have to thereby walk by the Spirit and not by the flesh. We also looked at Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. We'll just kind of briefly note that this morning, where Jesus there says, enter by the narrow gate. Not the wide gate. The wide gate leads to where?
Destruction.
Leads to destruction. But the narrow gate leads to life. And he pointed out there that the narrow gate goes upon a difficult way. Sometimes we're going to be going down the path which leads to the narrow gate, and there's going to be some adversities. There's going to be some trials that we have to deal with. James tells us that those trials are for building us up, for encouraging us for the endurance of the race. When we look at Jesus, when we look at his apostles and the instructions that he gave them, those instructions are our instructions. And so we need to look at the requirements that Jesus gave his disciples to go by that narrow gate. Because, you know, a lot of times people say, well, the narrow gate, God would never do that. It's very limited in scope. It's strict. It carries with it requirements. Whereas the wide gate is where what? Everybody goes. Everybody is traveling through. Jesus says many go through it. So in our lesson this morning, I want to examine six requirements noted in Luke and also in John that Jesus gave the apostles and us. These requirements are for day-to-day Christian living that help us move down the path so that when we reach the end, we hear, well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the kingdom. The first one that I want us to look at is Luke. There are three in Luke and three in John. Luke chapter 14, verse 26 is the first one. Luke chapter 14. Verse 26. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. On the surface, Jesus plainly says that we have to hate people. Right? Is that what he says? He says, you must hate certain people and even yourself, or you can't be his disciple. Well, on the surface, that's the way it looks like. However, when we look at the scriptures, we notice that there are a couple different ways that the word hate is used. And so when we look at Genesis chapter 27, verse 41, we find one of those examples there. Genesis chapter 27, verse 41. It's all the way into the front. Remember the story of Jacob and Esau? Jacob and Esau were brothers. And typically in the Jewish tradition, the oldest brother gets the blessing of the inheritance. And so that didn't happen in this case. So look at verse 41. It says, so Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing with which his father blessed him. And Esau said in his heart, the days of mourning for my father are at hand, and I will kill my brother Jacob. This hate is, you know, despise. It's I want you dead kind of hate. And it's in the scriptures. But there's another way that it's also used. Look over in chapter 29 of Genesis. Should be right there. Verse 30 and 31. This is moving on from Jacob and Esau. Jacob then gets married, but he had an ordeal to go through. Verse 30, then Jacob also went into Rachel, and he also loved Rachel more than Leah, and he served with Laban still another 7 years. And verse 31, when the Lord saw that Leah was hated, he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. Now, your translation might say unloved, but it's the same word that was used in the previous verse. So, in that case, the word hate, you know, he didn't hate her. He loved her less is the key. Loved her less. So, when we look at the requirement back in Luke chapter 14, we see there, if anyone comes to me and does not love his father and mother and wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life also less than me, cannot be my disciple. That's the way that it should come across. It's not that we hate our families. It's not that we hate ourselves, but we love them more. Matthew chapter 10, verse 37, Jesus there says, he who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. We, when it comes to this requirement, it could be difficult. But we have to put him first. Jesus comes first in our life. That's the way that we need to understand it. So as we're going throughout life, there might be some things that pop up to where, am I going to choose what God wants me to do, or am I going to do what my tradition and my family says to do? I know of lots of people who, as they became Christians, they left previous religious denominational affiliations, which includes family, to do and to be a part of the family of God in the church. And that causes a lot of problems. Causes a little bit of difficulty. But this is what Jesus says. Another requirement in Luke chapter 14, look down at the very next verse. Jesus says, and whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. So not only are we to love our families and those we love less than Jesus, but we also have to bear our cross. You remember what Luke tells us in chapter 9, verse 23? Luke says there that we must do it daily. Every day we have to pick up our own cross. Now, what's our cross? Our cross can refer to any burden or anything that has to happen in our life for the means of following Christ. Paul said in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, remember what he says there? He says, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ in me. That's what it means. Putting our life, our everything on the cross. In Luke chapter 18, let's look over there. Verses 29 and 30. We see that these sacrifices that we do in bearing our cross and following after Jesus doesn't go on unanswered. Luke 18, verse 29. Assuredly, I say to you, there is no one who has left house or parents or brothers or wife or children for the sake of the kingdom of God who shall not receive many times more in this present age and in the age to come eternal life. Blessings come when we put God first. Blessings come when we put His Son first. And part of that duty, part of that thing that we must do is serve Him no matter the cost. And then the last one, going back to chapter 14, requirements. Verse 33. So likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. Now your translation might say renounce. So Jesus is being very, very specific here about loving others less than him, about taking up our cross and bearing our own burdens while we serve him faithfully, but more specifically, anything that interferes with the service that we have to God, we've got to get it out of the way. Because it'll interfere with our soul salvation. It'll interfere with what happens on that last day. Jesus gives an example, Luke chapter 18, going back to 18, with an individual he meets. Luke chapter 18 will begin at verse 18. Now a certain ruler asked him, saying, "Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. You know the commandments, do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor your father and mother." And he said, "All these things I have kept from my youth." So when Jesus heard these things, he said to him, "You still lack one thing. Sell all that you have and distribute it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me." So we see all those requirements. Loving less, bearing cross, forsaking. But this thing came up. He had to get rid of his wealth. The very next verse says, "But when he heard this, he became very sorrowful because he was very rich." This man, this rich young ruler, failed to comply with the requirement of forsaking all, of renouncing all, even when it come down to his wealth, to follow God. But when we look at the Apostle Paul, Philippians chapter 3, you remember in chapter 3, Paul gave his pedigree. Pharisee of Pharisees, you know, without fault, he surpassed all of them. And he looks at it and he says, but verse 7, "What things were gained to me, these I've counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ." So the things that were good that happened in the past, all his service that he did and all his dedication in the law and the teachings and all those things, Paul says, are garbage, rubbish. All those things which are gain, I've counted loss. Paul succeeded in this requirement, forsaking all, renouncing all. Jesus was number one. God was number one. And so as we go through our life, we have to utilize these strict requirements to change, to help us. You know, it's just like in James chapter 1, I know I alluded to it 2 weeks ago, but the idea is looking in the book, looking in God's word, seeing, okay, this is what God's word says that I need to do in my life to be pleasing to God. If we were like that man who looked in the mirror and turned around and forgot what he saw, you think God's going to be happy with that? Absolutely not. So we have to be those who not only hear the word, but do it. So when we're doing the word, that means, yes, we're prioritizing, we're putting Jesus above all when we follow him. We bear our bear our crosses, the burdens that we have in following him and putting him first. Now when we look over at the book of John chapter 8, we're going to see some more requirements that Jesus gives. And this is just a sampling, obviously. And so as we go through these lessons, we're going to point them out. John chapter 8, beginning of verse 31. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." This requirement, abiding in his word, the word abide means to continue, means to make it our home, our dwelling place. The word in the scriptures in this place and other places is the word meno. And that word simply means to make it our home. So we make the word of God our home. We continue in it. In 2 John verse 9, we learn there that when we don't follow the teaching of Christ, he says, "He who abide or whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God." 2 John verse 9. If you're not following what the Bible tells us, we don't have God. He goes on and he says there at the last part of the verse, "He who abides in the doctrine of Christ, in the teaching of Christ, has both the Father and the Son." So we see there also a special blessing. What does God want? He wants us to be about the book. He wants us to understand what his will is. We're not going to find that anywhere else in this world other than in his scriptures. And so that has to be a very important part of our life, and it certainly is a requirement that God gives. Another requirement, look over at John chapter 13. Verse 34, John chapter 13, verse 34. "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." This is a, you know, we say, oh, we can do that. We can love one another. Evidently, people in the first century, because this is, if you look at the letters written by Paul and Peter and all and the rest of the apostles, we see that the loving each other comes up quite a bit. What's that tell us? It's not a natural thing. Sometimes it's difficult. Sometimes it's, you know, it's hard to say, you know what, I love you, flaws and all. It is. It just is. But we have to do it. We must do it because Jesus is our example, isn't he? Mm-hmm. Jesus loved the unlovable. He loved us when we were yet in our sins. And when we look over at chapter 15 of John, we see a perfect description of this love. John chapter 15, verse 12. "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends." That's love. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life." How do we know God loves us? Because he died for us. He sent his Son for us. So when we look at what love is, we find that definition perfected in God. And that's really what we're talking about, is having that perfect love. That perfect love that looks beyond those things. 1 John chapter 3, verse 16 also says, "By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us. And we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren." That's love. So we have to continue in his word. We have to love one another. And thirdly, chapter 15, we are required to bear fruit. Bear fruit. Verse 8. Notice what he says in John chapter 15, verse 8. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. Bear fruit. What does that mean? We're not fruit trees, right? When you look at a fruit tree, let's say it's an apple tree. So you go to the apple tree and it's got oranges on it. Is that what he's talking about? No. The apple tree bears apples. So if we are Christians, called after God to have faith in him, and we bear fruit, we're bearing fruit of the same kind. So what are we trying to do? We're trying to reach others for the sake of the gospel. We're teaching them the gospel so that they will also be part of the fruit. Now, we'll look at a few examples of bearing fruit. Look at verse 2 of chapter 15. Notice what Jesus says here. He says, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. Jesus gives a lot of very practical illustrations. So the idea of, okay, we are part of the tree. Jesus is the vine. The Father is the vine dresser. That's verse 1. So the Father is the one that comes through and cleans everything up, pulls off any dead branches, takes all the weeds out of the way, those sorts of things. And Jesus says that if you're not bearing fruit, the logical thing of what the vine dresser will do, will come back and trim it a little bit so that it bears more. But if it's dead, it's tore off. Bearing fruit is not an option. It's not, well, you know what, I really can't do that. I can't talk to people. Nope, don't work. So we have to bear fruit. It's essential. Look at Colossians chapter 1. We're going to look at some activities about bearing fruit. Colossians chapter 1. And we'll start in verse 9. For this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Verse 10, so that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him. What's the next words? Bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. So bearing fruit is not just making Christians. It's doing good works. When we go out, when we give someone food because they're hungry, that's a good work. Does God care about that person? Absolutely. When we teach Bible classes or we pray for those who need prayers, those are good works. Galatians chapter 5, another instance where we have fruit. Chapter 5, verses 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. It's the fruit of the Spirit. So developing the fruit of the Spirit is also what we would call bearing fruit. So these are the things that we aspire in our life: to love others, to be patient, to be kind, to all those things, so that we can glorify the Father. Romans chapter 1, verse 13, Paul says, now I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that I often planned to come to you, but I was hindered until now, that I might have some fruit among you also, just as among the other Gentiles. So here's another example of leading others to Christ. So Paul, in his journeys, he wanted to go to Rome. He says, I plan to come there, but I couldn't make it. I really want to come there because I want to bear fruit among you. So whether that's teaching people the gospel, baptizing them, teaching them all about the principles of the truth and instructions and the word of God so that we may be approved of God. But it also deals with developing the fruit of the Spirit. That's what Paul wanted to do. And let's say in addition to all these thoughts on bearing fruit, some people, I've heard it said many a times, well, as we get older in our lives, well, I served under those capacities at one time. Now it's time for me just to kind of sit back and relax. Let some of the younger whippersnappers do the job, right? But contrary to what you may believe, bearing fruit is not something you can say, well, I'm going to take the day off. It's a lifelong responsibility. Psalm 92, verse 14. David writes, they shall still bear fruit in old age. They shall be fresh and flourishing. He's not talking about fruit trees. He's talking about people. So all these requirements, just to kind of go over them. So Jesus requires his disciples to hate certain people, which we understand as loving less. Jesus requires his disciples to bear their crosses and come after him. Jesus requires his disciple to renounce everything for him. Number four, Jesus requires his disciples to continually be in his word, to abide in his word. Number five, Jesus requires his disciples to love each other as he loved us. And lastly, Jesus requires his disciples to bear much fruit. We have to be like David, as we saw two weeks ago in Psalm 139, where he requested of God, remember, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties. When God looks at us, he can see the truth of things. He can see into our hearts. He can know where we have our worries, what our anxieties are, where our sins are. Verse 24 says, and see if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. So we want God to direct us. We want God to lead us. We want him to show us how to be faithful, how to be pleasing to him. The only way that we're going to do that is to continually be in his word, is to go to him in prayer, to let him know. He already knows. He knows us. He knows what's happening. And so what we want to do is enter the narrow gate, travel the difficult road, because that's what God says we need to do. And so there's going to be requirements. So the invitation this morning, if you have any needs, maybe you're going through a difficult time in your journey along the difficult path. Who here is not? We need to go to God. We need to pray. So if you need prayers, let those requests be made known so that the rest of the church can continue to pray for you. But also, if you're here and you've not been baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, that's what the Bible teaches, maybe you'd like to learn more about that, how you can make the step in your journey to be more pleasing to him. Whatever the needs are, now's the time to come while we stand and sing the song of invitation.